I think it's time for us to get started tonight. We're going to be in John chapter 6. Something I thought I'd do, I know I gave you questions, and you can answer those at home or in class or whenever you want to. But I thought since this is going to be a Bible Bowl class and we're going to be asked questions, I thought each week I'd ask you maybe a couple questions from each chapter just to keep you alert. Okay. All right, here goes the first one. Who sent priests? This is from chapter 1. There's two on chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5. So we got 10 questions. Who sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask John, who art thou? Who was it did that? What'd you say?
It was the Jews.
The Jews. It says the Jews sent them. Okay. Second question on number one, what two men said Jesus was the Son of God in chapter 1? John the Baptist was one. Who's the other one? Nicodemus didn't come along until chapter 3. Nathanael. John the Baptist and Nathanael. Okay. Chapter 2. What was the number of water pots that Jesus had
six.
Then? Six. Okay. Mark's right on that one. All right. And the second one, how many years did it take to build the temple? 40 what? 46. 46 years to build the temple. All right. Chapter 3. Where was John baptizing that there was much water? No, it wasn't the Jordan.
No, it was in the wilderness, right?
Enna near to Salem. He was baptizing because there's much water there. All right. In chapter 3, who was called a master of Israel?
Was it Nicodemus?
Nicodemus.
Was it?
Good. Oh, you said it wasn't.
Yeah.
Okay. Your wasn't answer was right. It was Nicodemus. He was the one. Jesus said, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Okay. Chapter 4. What city was Jesus in when the nobleman whose son was sick came to Jesus? What place was he at?
Capernaum.
Cana of Galilee. You're right, Cana. And the second one, what city was the son in that was healed?
Capernaum.
Now, you got that. Now, it's Capernaum on that one. Okay. And chapter 5, how long did the man have the infirmity that was laying by the pool? How long had he had that? How long? 38 years. Okay. And also from chapter 5, why did the Jews seek to kill Jesus? There's two reasons.
He healed on the seventh.
He healed on the seventh is one. And blaspheming because he said he was the Son of God. Yes. Okay. And here's a bonus question for you to think about. What two chapters does it tell us about the feast that we've talked about, the Passover feast? This is from 1 through 5 now. No, not 4 and 5. 2, chapter 2 he went to the feast, and then chapter 5. Okay. All right, and so, all right, well, each week I'm going to sort of refresh you a little bit, if that's all right. If it's not all right, I'll do it anyway. No, I just want to keep you alert, okay? In chapter 6, there's actually a year between chapter 5 and chapter 6. In the book of John, the first 3 years, 3.5 years really go pretty fast. Because by the time you get to chapter 13, you're in the last week of the life of Jesus. From chapter 13 on through the end of up to chapter 19, where he was crucified. And of course, chapter 20 talks about his resurrection. And chapter 21 talks about the fact that he met with his some of his apostles. That's where they went fishing, and he met with them. He was on the water there, and they came and eat with him after that. So that would probably been it said that was the second or third time that he had met with the apostles. So the first two times is when Thomas wasn't there, and then the next week when Thomas was there, and then in chapter 21 he met with them. So there's not a lot of time from chapter 13 through the end of the book. There's not over 2 weeks of the life of Christ, hardly. It's very short. But during these times, these were happening very fast, because we'll see just in a minute in chapter 6 here that there was another feast. And so this would be the third Passover. So this would be like 2.5 years into his ministry. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus then went, when the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum was one of the major cities on it. It was on the west side of, if you're looking at this, like this is the west side, this is the sea, and the east side over here. And the east side was mostly where there was hills and grassy places. And so he left and went from Capernaum over towards this east side. And a great multitude following because of these miracles that he did. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And notice the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now here's again, it's the third Passover. So the first one happened like maybe very early in his ministry in chapter 2. He had turned the water to wine at Cana, and then it says he went to this feast in Jerusalem, and that's where he got talking about the temple and things. And then chapter 5, we see there was another feast, which would have been a year from that, so you'd been a year and a half into that. Now in chapter 6, we see that the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh, so this would have been 2.5 years into his ministry. And I think when we read chapter 7, it's the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a feast they would have in the fall. And so that would have been like 3 years into his ministry. So you can see then that that's how they know how long Jesus was here on the earth by these Passovers. So Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him. And he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, he's seen this large crowd coming towards him, and he says he knew they were hungry. They were following him because of these miracles that he did, and he asked Philip, where can we get enough bread for these people to eat? And notice, he did this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Of course, he was going to feed the multitude with that very small, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that a lad had. And so he knew what he was going to do, but he was just doing this to test him. Philip answered and said, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, I think the commentaries I've seen that one penny's worth was like a day's wages. So he is saying 200 days' wages of bread is not sufficient to feed this many people. And so one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now, when we think of barley loaves or a loaf of bread, we think of something like this long. But these were only just little old flat cakes, little round barley loaves that actually probably the young boy brought it because just to eat his lunch. It was a very small amount, just little small pieces. And so, but Andrew said, there's a lad here that has this. But he said, "What is this among so many?" Jesus says, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in a place. So the men sit down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sit down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, "This is the truth that a prophet should come into the world." Now, there was about, where did I miss the 5,000? Verse 10, okay. The number was 5,000, okay. But now Matthew adds to this same miracle that it was 5,000 men besides women and children. And so you may be talking of a multitude of 15, 20,000 people that Jesus fed with this great miracle he did. And so, like I told you before, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. We can read about this in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. And so Jesus then was able to do this, and they took up 12 baskets of the barley loaves that were left. And so can you imagine that, just what the people thought? When they seen this, they made this statement that he was this prophet that should come in the world. You remember, we looked at this before in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto himself, and you're to hear him in all that you do. And so they were looking for this prophet. You remember the woman at the well says, there's a prophet that's coming. Well, she knew from that verse what it was. And he said, I am the one, I'm the Messiah. If you remember when they sent the question we talked about in John chapter 1, the Jews sent priests and Levites to John saying, "Who art you?" And they asked him, Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? Or are you that prophet?" And he said, "I'm none of these. I'm the forerunner of Christ." And so when they found out this, they said then that he was the prophet. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Now, why would they want to make him a king? What would be the purpose of this?
Destroy the Roman army, right?
Yes. The Roman army controlled them. And you know, here's that prophet that's going to lead us. We'll make him a king. They were looking, they were all looking for this physical kingdom. And of course, we understand and know from what God had said, it was a spiritual kingdom that was coming into the world. It was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to establish, the church. And so when he did that, then he went away and departed up to the mountain alone. And notice when evening was come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not had not come to them. Evidently, he told them to go and to go on back towards Capernaum. And they hadn't gone very far, and the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Now, according to what the people say, that a furlong was about 8 furlongs would make a mile. So if they was like 25 to 30 furlongs, they was like 3 or 3.5 miles away from shore in the sea when this storm came up. And when they had rowed that much, they noticed they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh the ship, and they were afraid. Now, you remember in one of the other Gospels, what did it say that he was? It's a spirit or a ghost? Yeah. They didn't know. They couldn't see the really clear. And so Jesus said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they really willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at land where they went. And so Jesus then got in the ship, and the storm was stilled evidently, and the ship then made it on in towards Capernaum. But notice now, the following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And so they knew then they were looking for him. He went to the mountains to get away from them, and they were watching for him. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now they came to the shore where he was, and of course he wasn't there, the disciples weren't there. And so when they realized this, they got in ships and they sailed then from this east side of the Sea of Galilee over to the west side to where Capernaum was. And when they found him on the other side, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" In other words, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And I think here they were, when Jesus did this, there was a possibility that they were thinking that we have got somebody that's going to feed us all the time, and we can be an army like this, and he can take care of us. And so, because you remember, and when they refer to this, they talk about, well, Moses in the wilderness, look how long he fed the children of Israel with this manna from heaven. And so they were looking for this. Notice, he said, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but that the meat which endureth and unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." In other words, the word there sealed means God approved of what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus says, don't labor for the meat, not worry about the meat that's going to perish. In other words, the things that we put in our body, but look for the things that will last unto everlasting life. Very similar. You remember what the woman at the well, the water. It's very similar to what he's saying there. Only it was just water there. He said, you know, I can give you this water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, you know, hey, give me that water that I don't have to draw, and I'll never thirst again. Well, she didn't understand it. He was talking about a spiritual water that would last for eternal life. Then they asked him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent. Now, you'll run on people, if you study with people, you'll run on people that say, and you're teaching them and you're showing them that they need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized to be saved. Well, you know what they say? Oh, that can't be right, because baptism's a work. And Ephesians 2 says we're not saved by works. Well, now, this is a good place to show them. Look, they asked, what can we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, nobody will tell you that you can't be saved without believing. So if believing is a work, then we're saved by work. It's works of righteousness. It's not anything that we do, but it's works of righteousness that saves us by being obedient to what God says. But you notice each time, there's a few times when it was asked, what shall we do? Can anybody think of some other times when it was asked, what shall we do? Acts 2, the people asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Yeah. Okay. What about the Philippian jailer? What did he ask? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay. What about Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord appeared to him on the road? Lord, what will you have me do? Go in the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. And so, when people were asked this, they were told what to do. Now, when it says here that you're to believe on him who has sent, he includes, when it talks about belief, it's talking about being obedient to what Jesus says. Just turn over real quick to John chapter 12 and look at this. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, these chief rulers believed, but they weren't saved because they didn't. Belief included more than just believing. It included being obedient. They wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't do the other things that was necessary to be saved, because if they did, the other Jews was going to put them out of the synagogue. And they loved that praises of men. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What thou work? And then they said, our fathers. Now notice, here's where I'm thinking that they're trying to relate this feeding to what Moses did. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they were attributing this to Moses. But now look at what Jesus said. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so it wasn't Moses that fed them in the wilderness. It was God. They were attributing it to Moses because he was the leader at that time. And so, but isn't it amazing? All these miracles that he had done and they had witnessed it and everything. And yet they say, show us a sign. I mean, if he, you know one thing about it. In the New Testament, the apostles or Jesus never did a miracle just to please somebody's curiosity. Never. It was always for a purpose. You read about miracles. Most of the time you read after a miracle, especially the apostles did, it'll say, and many believed on the Lord because of this. And because of this, multitudes were turned to God. And so it was never done that way for just a show. And so Jesus said then, notice, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, just sort of like the woman at the well, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. And so very much like the woman at the well, they said, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. And so he was trying to show them spiritually that they would receive eternal life if they would accept him as their Savior. And so, but I say unto you that you also have seen me and not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am not come down to heaven, not to my own will, but to the will of him that sent me. Jesus always kept this in mind. He did not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. You remember in the garden when he went to pray and the disciples kept falling asleep. He went a little farther and his prayer was, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, but thine be done. And so he always came to do the will of the Father. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus didn't promise them that they weren't going to die. He is saying that he is going to raise him up at the last day. He would be the one, they would have this everlasting life with him in eternity. Notice the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. They were thinking physically. Look, they said, why is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? Yeah, they didn't understand, and they should have understood, but they didn't understand that he was truly the son of God because he proved himself to be that. Remember, Nicodemus says, no man can do these things except God be with him. Nathaniel says, thou art the Son of God. And so they murmured and said, How can you be the Son of God, and how can you say you came from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, saving the Father which has sent him, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, there are people in the world who are waiting for God to draw them to him. I studied with a lady one time, and she said, you know, and I was trying to encourage her to be obedient to the gospel, and she said, "I'm waiting for God to tell me when it's time." And she used this verse, you know. But the important thing is, look at the next verse. The next verse tells us, "It is written in the prophets, they all shall be taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so the Father draws them. He certainly draws them, but he draws them through teaching, through the Word of God. That's how we're drawn to God. We're not drawn by some mystic thing that we can't understand or, I've heard people say, Jesus has spoke to me and all this. I don't believe that for one minute. They might have some kind of a illusion about it, I don't know. But Jesus doesn't speak to people on earth and tell them what to do. You know, even when Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Jesus didn't tell him then what to do to be saved. He said, "You go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must be saved." There's no angel or no spiritual being that's going to tell you what to do to be saved. You'll have to know from somebody teaching you from God's Word or reading it yourself and understanding it. That's the only way you're going to know. And so Jesus then said unto them, "No man can come to the Father except which he hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, even every man, therefore, that hath learned, hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of the Father, he has seen the Father." And, of course, he's talking about himself, and about his deity, that he was in heaven before the world was. And so they just couldn't accept this. And so Jesus then says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Again, he said, "I am that bread of life." And he talks about the manna then that they eat. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now, he's talking about dying spiritually, the second death. People won't have to die the second death if they are obedient to Christ. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so when he said this, the Jews were sort of upset. They strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus knew what they were doing. He was telling them, he was talking about spiritual things, and they were talking about physical things. And so he's trying to tell them, notice, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, when it comes to this, a lot of people talk about this being the Lord's Supper. But remember, the Lord's Supper wasn't instituted till when?
After the church was established.
Well, I mean, but when did Jesus institute it? After the church was established, sure they.
Just before
his crucifixion. It's going to be a year on down the road that the Lord's Supper is going to be set up. And so Jesus here is not talking at all about the Lord's Supper. He's simply talking about the fact that that these words, notice, and the key to this whole thing is verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That was the key to this, to understanding this whole thing. And so Jesus is saying then, except you eat of this, of my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, the Catholics got a doctrine where they claim that the communion becomes the literal blood and body of Christ, but it doesn't. It's something when we take of the bread, it's remembering the body of Christ. We're not eating the body of Christ. It's in remembrance of his body and the fruit of the vine. It's a remembrance of his blood. And so he says, notice then, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, of course, talking about himself. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so, Jesus, this is, you know, later on down just a little bit in the chapter, and I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not, because our time's about up, but these people say, this is a hard saying. Well, it was a hard saying. It was difficult. It was a hard saying, but Jesus is telling them, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I was in heaven with the Father. And so he is God here on earth and trying to explain them to him. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Notice, many of his disciples, when he heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Now, some of them would be able to see him, wouldn't they? Who's seen him ascend up into heaven? His apostles. You remember in Acts chapter 1? After he taught for 40 days concerning the kingdom, and then he goes out to the mount and he is taken up into heaven, and that's when those two men are in white, evidently angels, are saying, this same Jesus whom you've seen go up will return again. And so Jesus is saying then, you'll see the Son of Man. What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up into heaven where he was before. And of course, when he prayed his prayer in John chapter 17, his prayer was, Father, give me the glory with you that I had before the world was. Talking about his deity. In other words, take me back into heaven where I was before I came to earth as a man and lived and died. Give me that glory back with you that I have before any of this ever happened. And so he is telling them then they would see him ascend. And then this, like I say, the key to this whole thing is Verse 63, it's a spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He was talking to them spiritually about this. When he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's talking about his doctrine, his teachings. They were to listen to.